You have the time.
Well, good morning, everyone. I've got the recorder on, so we've got to be on our best behavior, especially. We're going back to lifestyle witnessing, and today we're going to do lesson three. Does everyone have copies of lesson three? Okay, I've got some extra copies and some Bible verses over there. Okay, well, let's go ahead and take a look at lesson three, and we'll start. I should mention my focus question. My focus question this week, right, is what does loving our brothers and sisters with actions and in truth look like? And that's from 1 John 3:18. And we'll come to that at the end of the lesson. But it's a good thing, I mean, because I know sometimes with my high school students, there are times when the sound of my voice washes over them and they start to drift off. And if that happens to you, I want you to drift here. This is where I want you to drift, okay? So we can still be doing something productive. All right, well, let's go ahead and start with our worship section. And we are reading responsively. So I will read part A, and if the group could read part B, then we'll be in good shape. And everyone has a copy of lesson three? I hear the Savior calling. The gospel comes to me. My eyes, once closed in blindness, are open now to see.
That I myself was helpless to live eternally, but dying Christ did save me, and now he calls for me.
I hear the Savior calling. He leads a soul to me, a soul in bitter anguish, one needing to be free.
The gift I have to offer is Christ my Lord's decree, that all have been forgiven, my Savior calls for me.
I hear the Savior calling. He gives this charge to me, to serve the best I'm able, whatever the call may be.
Thus, hand in hand with others who share the gospel key, we spread the gospel tidings, my Savior calls for me.
I hear the Savior calling. His call has urgency. Each moment souls are dying. Soon comes eternity.
And so, my precious Savior, this is my humble plea. Prepare me for my mission, for you are calling me.
Thank you so much. Now, it is interesting, isn't it? These are hymns we've all sung hundreds of times, maybe, and slowing down and looking at the words a little bit. You know, there are parts that actually, you know, really do, I notice them more. They speak to me a little bit more, okay? Maybe you had that experience. Were there any phrases in here that seem especially apt, especially important to us as we think about lifestyle witnessing and opportunities to do that? Yeah, Matt?
His call has urgency.
Yeah.
Souls are dying and the end is coming.
Yes, yeah. And that idea of urgency, right? Which we work so hard to avoid, don't we? We work so hard to, oh, no, there's plenty of time. What are you worried about, right? That's kind of the modern attitude, I think. Other phrases here that,
yeah. The gift I have to offer is Christ.
Yeah. And the gift that we have to offer, right, is the most important thing ever, right? And when I was working with the teens many years ago, one of the things that I was trying to get across to them, right, is that, you know, in Sunday school, right, there are three answers to pretty much everything. You know, there's God, there's Christ, there's Jesus. And if the answer isn't one of those, then it was a bad question, right? Or so it appears. And so the idea that, you know, Christ's act for us changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. That was something that I tried to work with as a theme with the teens now, maybe 10 years ago, a long time ago. Okay, well, let's spend a minute or two talking about witnessing. Did you have any opportunities this week? Did you talk to people about your faith? You know, did it go well? Did it blow up? What ended up happening?
I just was myself.
Uh-huh. So it went well.
And that's wonderful.
Yeah. That really is wonderful.
I was just going to say, I'm not sure that's the best, but...
Uh-huh.
And it's amazing how something comes up.
Oh, yeah.
Yesterday we had an open house, and I connected with... So he was already a Christian, so I can't say I was sharing my faith with an unbeliever, but he's a part-time pastor over at this Friends Church on Fair Oaks and Woodmar Oaks. There's a church there called Friends Church. And I always drove by there, and I thought Friends Church sounds kind of hokey, sounds kind of whatever.
Yeah.
But it sounds like... Because we both shared a little bit of church history with each other. So the Friends were some group that was associated with the Quakers. So it goes back. The Friends is a group. It's not just a random name of a church. But he wanted to know, you know, in the realm of Lutheranism, where does St. Mark stand? Because, you know, The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is what people most commonly think of because it's by far and away the largest group of Lutherans.
Yeah.
And they pick up things like, you know, the liberal doctrine of the ELCA. Mm. So gave me an opportunity to just talk about Wisconsin Synod and St. Mark's and where we stand on some things.
Uh-huh.
It was a good conversation.
Oh, that sounds great.
I was in Brazil this last week, and it's heavily Catholic, and I have to say that I almost felt more comfortable sharing my faith there than I did in the United States. Yeah. Just because everybody is, I mean, if you almost are an outsider if you aren't a Catholic or, you know, at least religious of some sort. So,
uh-huh.
So it's easier there.
You know, years ago, I had a former student who ended up in Brazil, and she's now a doctor, just had a baby. But for Shara, when she went to Brazil, she was working as an EMT. Shara happens to be Jewish. And so she was working in the interior. A lot of evangelical activity there. And there are two groups. There are Catholics, and then there are believers, who are Protestant groups. So people would always ask her, well, are you Catholic or are you believer? And she would say, well, actually, I'm Jewish. They would look at her and they would say, what is that? Now, it's interesting. Her stories were just wonderful about that. But she really enjoyed her time in Brazil. Okay. Yeah, for me, you know, I trade books with my students often. You know, I think that one of the most important things as a teacher that you can do is show your students that you read, right, and enjoy reading and so forth. So I read this wonderful book, When Breath Becomes Air, right, by this surgeon who passed away. But I had a student who came to me. She happens to be Hindu, Devita Pandita, right? And Devita brought to me a book called The Other Westmore about two young men, two black men growing up in Baltimore. One becomes a Rhodes Scholar. The other, both of them grow up, right, in a Christian tradition. But the conditions of their lives, of course, are very different, and at the same time, quite similar. So she brought that book to me, and I said, I'll read this, but you must read this one. And in that book, in the Paul Kalanithi book, he makes it very, very clear, right? He's a Christian. You're giving up love, honor, integrity, kindness, all of those things go away too, right? And we can't live without those things because God knows that we have to have them, right? And the goodness that comes from God and so forth. So there are one or two short passages in the book that I'll be using in a week or two, actually in the class, because he's a scientist and he's also a believer. So I get to do that. I get to bring that in. So, well, good. It sounds like we've had a good week of witnessing, right? And I kind of like Marty's approach the best in a way, right? Because, Marty, I know you well enough to know that if you're just being yourself, people are noticing, right? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at our lesson. In the introduction, the congregation thought it would soon die. The members were aging. The neighborhood had changed. The elementary school next door was bad news. What could they do? One day, the pastor discovered that one elderly member was quite a piano player, even at her age. He had learned during home visits that several others loved to bake. One day, just as school let out, some church members opened the double doors in the basement of the church and nudged the old upright piano out onto the sidewalk. As the elderly woman played, the kids walking home from school stopped. Some made requests. Some started singing. Other women handed out cookies and lemonade. The pastor introduced some Jesus songs, and the members all agreed to do it again next week. In a short time, the kids were crowding the church grounds to sing songs, visit with the grandmas and grandpas, and eat cookies after school. And a whole bunch of gray-haired saints were smiling again. The opportunities are right in front of us. We only need eyes to see them. What do you think of this story? What do you think? Yeah, Tom.
Somewhat of a similar story. I can't remember the congregation, but I do remember the pastor. He's at an inner city church in Milwaukee,
mm-hmm.
and they have after school for, I believe it's junior high and high school, mm-hmm. and it's a safe haven for them. And when they walk to and from school, mm-hmm. he sometimes sees them and blows his horn, but they never look up.
Uh-huh.
They think if they just walk like this and don't talk or look at anybody, they're not going to get in trouble.
Oh.
And so they just walk with their head down. They walk straight to school. And he said when they get to his place, mm-hmm. it's like a whole different person. Mm-hmm. You know, they're laughing and singing and joyful and stuff. Mm-hmm. But similar, they have this opportunity in that neighborhood, which is, and I don't know, this was back maybe 5-6 years ago.
Yeah.
A very tough neighborhood, and they're reaching out to the inner city kids in that neighborhood
uh-huh.
after school.
Uh-huh.
Is that Lighthouse?
Yeah, I think it's a it's part of Lighthouse, but I don't think it's Lighthouse per se.
Okay.
He gave a presentation at the Synodical Consequence.
Uh-huh.
But anyway, similar to that, but it's an offshoot of Lighthouse, I know.
Yeah, and that's in Milwaukee then.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, this is an interesting story for me, because one of the things I notice is that the students at my school are almost all driven to school, right? They're driven to school and dropped off. So it's a very small group that's actually walking to school, right? I would say only 10% of our population does that, okay? So this approach, I love it, to be honest with you. I love this story. But it may not work everywhere, this particular strategy, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I just think it's an interesting way to get people to come in. And mm-hmm. I don't know if the community, if there's people that need free food or what, but it's just, you know, I don't think it's not a big worship service night on a Tuesday, but it's just a way to get people to come in off the streets and come have dinner and maybe share a little, you know, a little devotion or something.
Uh-huh.
Bayside does that. They have free dinners. Well, I don't know what day of the week, but they just invite people to come and have dinner.
Uh-huh. So those are all good outreach things. Yes.
Oh, I wasn't raising my hand. I was thinking. But I will tell you, I was just thinking, Jesus, he didn't really start his ministry in the church.
Mm-hmm.
He really went out to mm-hmm. where people were. He went to the banks of the waterways. He went to the mountaintops. And it just seems like sometimes any church will close themselves in into a comfort zone.
Mm.
And maybe, you know, we ought to look at getting out of our comfort zone.
Oh, sure. Sure, I feel that. And of course, you know, In the world that I'm in the world of teaching, right, that's also part of it. You know, teachers can be comfortable with only a certain thing. In my school district, we have a terrible problem with discipline. And the discipline patterns, right, are that young black male students get suspended at 5 or 6 times the rate of any other group, right? And I don't know what's going on with that. But I do know that as a teacher, in my time teaching, my comfort zone has gotten narrower, right? And I think it's just natural. And whether it's evangelical work like this, or whether it's, you know, the teaching school, dealing with people, somehow managing to stay open to things. Very, and that's what I love about this. This is a group in this story that was open to an opportunity. And so they were able to take advantage of it, right? Well, let's take a look at our first reading of Scripture, guys, which is Luke 8, 26 through 39. And... okay. And if you could start us, so we'll read one verse per person as we go around.
They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee.
When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs.
When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Son? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me."
For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chain and had been driven by the demon into solitary places.
Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Oh, I have more." He replied, "Because many demons have
And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss.
A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission.
When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned.
When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside.
And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid.
Those who had seen it told the people what the demon-possessed man had been hearing.
Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left.
The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. Jesus sent him away, saying,
"Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
Thank you. Another very, very rich parable. There's a lot. So we'll spend some time on their questions and some other questions, you know, that I've prepared ahead of time. Our first question that comes from our editors is, some opportunities to share our faith are more threatening than others. What factors made this a dangerous situation for Jesus?
They'd probably be expecting this to happen every time Jesus came, that he'd be doing some miraculous thing.
Uh-huh. So the expectations were pretty high. Mm-hmm. What else is going on here with this? Does this particular person who's demon-possessed, does he sound like a safe person to hang out with?
No, I was thinking for physical people to attack Jesus.
That's right. That's right. He certainly was capable of violence, it sounds like.
Okay. He broke his chains.
Uh-huh. He broke the chains, we read, right? For a long time he had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs.
Well, there's a dangerous situation right there. He smelled.
Yes. No doubt. Okay? So when we think about this person, I mean, I imagine that we can all think of a person today who would be something like this. Perhaps not living naked, but, you know, some of the street people that you see around town, right, are pretty frightening. One of my best friends, well, my best friend from college runs a thrift store in town, the Atlas Thrift Store. And so he has lots of clients, right, through who are homeless. And there's one client that, you know, he had a very difficult car ride with, because the guy started to become, he started to become violent and acting out. Scott finally had to pull the car over and the guy had to get out. And then Scott spoke to the manager of the store and said, oh, that guy, you can't deal with that guy. I won't even let him in the store. Right, because he says things like, he says, I am Satan. He says, I'm also the Transformers. Right? I'm also, you know, I mean, he really is very, very far gone. Okay? And so this person is like that. This person is a risky person. And Jesus is undoubtedly aware of this. He knows. Right? Though he goes forward anyway. Okay? Now, the phrase that's used by our editors is one of my favorite phrases, a raving lunatic. Okay? Now, I just like the way that sounds. But in terms of what Jesus is facing, that's exactly right. Okay? That's what he's... So this is dangerous. Okay? Let's take a look at verse 37 briefly. What does 37 teach us about evangelism? Yeah, Dick, start us.
You're not
going to
be always welcome.
Yeah, right? You're not always going to be welcome. Jesus is not welcome, at least not by, you know, this man or by the demons in him. We know that much, okay? But then he was also not so welcomed by other people who in the end, right, decides, okay, it's time for you to go. It's not the man. It's not...
His neighbors and everybody else.
His neighbors and everybody else, okay? And why do you think they're frightened? The text doesn't say exactly why, but why are they frightened? Or why do they want Jesus to go?
Well, he's doing things that they've never ever seen anyone
ready
to do.
Right, right. So miracles are scary.
They're not sure that Jesus is much different than that guy.
Right.
Because of what he was able to do.
Right.
Plus all the kids drowned.
Well, and again, now what they've seen is they've seen Jesus perform this miracle, but that doesn't necessarily mean they recognize the miracle.
Right.
The people at the moment may not have recognized exactly what they were seeing.
It was probably pure chaos.
Uh-huh.
After all that happened, the pigs were dead. They had nothing to eat, and this man was carried in. It's right. Like, what's happening?
Right, right.
They were afraid.
And you know, that is one of my questions, not one of the discussion questions here. I'm curious about the pigs and the
Me
owner
too. Yeah.
And the owner of the pigs.
Oh yeah. Oh,
right.
Yeah.
How many times have you heard of pigs in the Bible?
Yeah. Yeah. This is the only one I know of.
Well, there was that reference to the pigs with pearls.
You know, oh yes, that's right.
Pig, you wouldn't put pearls in as pigs.
Oh.
Sky. Yeah. Right. Like you wouldn't give your children a scorpion
uh-huh.
when they ask for it.
Right, that's right. There's another reference.
Yeah.
Okay. And I wondered, you know, we read about shepherds, right, and goat herds, but I don't remember any characters in the Bible being as pig herders or swine herds, right? So I wonder whether the pigs were wild or what. Dick, what did you think?
The rich man's son.
Uh-huh.
He was was taking care of pigs.
Oh, okay. Joseph, that's right. That's right.
Joseph of many, when Joseph came home, when the prodigal son, he was taking care of pigs. That's what he was doing when he used all his inheritance.
Uh-huh.
He didn't have any money.
Uh-huh. Well, so there are lots of references. Yeah, Marty?
I grew up with that on the farm. My father had hundreds of pigs.
Oh, okay.
We had lots of pigs in Iowa. Mm-hmm. And this time of year, that's the time when all the little pigs come in. And my father, because that was our bread and butter, he would say, I have to go out and be with them.
Uh-huh.
Because I can't afford to have them lay on them and...
Right.
Squash the little ones, and we would take the little ones into our basement, and we had a little nursery.
Uh-huh. Oh,
they're so cute.
We have lots of pigs.
Well, I'm sorry, guys. We shouldn't go too far down this particular rabbit hole, okay? Yeah.
Has nothing to do with the lesson.
No, that's all right. Well, I did think about that, right? And I did think about the owner of those pigs, you know, who's not really mentioned in this story. We don't get much background on him. Well, our next question, right, is the healed man wanted to join Jesus and his disciples. Jesus told him no. He gave the man a one-sentence evangelism training course. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. What opportunities do you think this man would find among his own people?
After he takes a bath?
Yes. He's presumably cleaned up.
There wasn't money in there, but I think
yeah. He had clothes on. He was behaving normally. Presumably he's taken a bath or gone to the river or something, right? Presumably that's happened as well. Okay. So our question asks us, you know, what opportunities do you think this man would find?
Yes. Then they'd take a second look at what they saw Jesus do.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. They sure would. And he would be able to tell them his story because at least one person has got to say, dude, what happened? Mm-hmm. Right? Something like that. That has to happen. Okay? And so he now has the chance to tell that story to at least one person. And knowing how people are, what's going to happen next?
A crowd will gather.
Crowd will gather. That person tells another, who tells another, who tells another, right? And you know, one of the biggest miracles of all, to me, I think about the history of Christianity. Just, you know, watch. You have this tiny, tiny movement. This is a movement about one man. And over time, this movement grows and grows, and the church gets bigger. And even though there are all sorts of different churches and some of them do, you know, ridiculous things, right? Crazy things, the faith continues to grow. And this man, right, who has been healed, can come forward and he can talk to one or two people. And over time, God acts and the faith grows, right? So I always kind of think about that when I'm thinking historically, and especially when I'm teaching any sort of world history courses. All right. Now, I'm going to read the editor's response here because I think it's a pretty good response. Okay? The people who knew him best would be most impressed by the change in him. Most obvious would be the fact that he was healed. He would have no end of requests to tell how it happened, and people would also see an example of someone who was following Jesus and of a person whose life Jesus had changed. Right? And that's what, you know, that's what brings it back to Marty's comment earlier, you know, Marty, by being yourself, people are seeing what a life influenced by Jesus looks like. And I think it's true of everyone. I don't mean to single Marty out, but I think it's true of all of us. I think that's what, you know, a thing that people recognize. Okay, question four, or I'm sorry, we're going to move on to his word in my life. Unless, is there anything else we want to say about the demon-possessed man? Yeah, talk.
I guess the opposite of that would be what we practice in our wells.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't ever call a pastor who grew up in your church to be your pastor.
Yeah.
The example is when Dave Waterstrat preached here. Mm-hmm. I heard a lot of the older people, oh yeah, I remember little Dave Waterstrat.
Yeah.
And so sometimes it's difficult to evangelize amongst people that you know real well, mm-hmm. especially mm-hmm. if you haven't had stellar behavior like mm-hmm. most of us. It's difficult for you to convey that message. It's much. Why do you point at me?
Oh, I know about you.
But so it's much easier to witness and to evangelize to people that I think in my life that you don't know as well or grew up with.
Oh yeah, and that. And so it's interesting, right? And I think we all face that choice, right? It's much easier for me to talk to students than to anyone in my family about my faith.
Yeah.
It just is. Yeah. You know? And I think it's probably true for lots of people. Okay, well, let's go on to His Word in My Life. And can I get someone to read our first box, Someone Wrote? And that'll be a discussion question for us. Okay, Dick, if you would.
Someone wrote, it's not necessary and is often unwise to choose the scene of your own martyrdom. Can you think of a time when the threat or possibility of danger should keep us from telling people what God has done for us?
When you're standing in front of the firing squad?
Mm-hmm. That'd be pretty dangerous. Okay. By that time, the moment of martyrdom has arrived, right? This is a tricky question. And maybe we should think about what the question means. Yeah, Matt?
Well, in a general sense, like not a specific situation. I read some at some point or heard somebody say, you know, God uses people who are alive to witness their faith. And granted, God can spread his word with or without me.
Right.
But there might come a time and a place where you confess your faith and get killed for it. On the other hand, you don't need to walk into that situation.
Uh-huh.
Avoid it.
Uh-huh.
In a way that's not blatantly denying your faith. So you got to judge what the situation is, but it's good to stay alive so that you still have more opportunities to keep witnessing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But think of the Jews during the Second World War.
Uh-huh.
And those that escaped through France and other countries.
Uh-huh. That's
they were up against it.
They were, and that situation was dire, right? Now, you know, again, my friend Scott, who works with Atlas, behind the store, they have a dumpster. And that dumpster attracts lots of street people. Lots of other folks are going through the back, so that back alleyway, right? And there's one guy who sometimes hangs out there who has a pit bull, a fairly large dog, right? And Scott was going out one morning to open up the back of the store, and the dog rushed him and jumped up on him. Scott is very comfortable with dogs. And he's had big dogs before, okay? So Scott knew not to react and so forth. But that's a dangerous situation. You know, that is scary. And I was very upset, and I said, okay, well, we're calling the police, or I'm coming with you next time, or somebody's gonna do something, right? And Scott's saying, no, this person is apparently known to the police, and he has a record, and so on and so forth. So Scott called the police, and he hasn't been back. But that's a moment where our own personal safety, right? You can't do much witnessing if you're dead, you can't, right? So you have to be aware of that, you know?
Well, just like we send, as our church body, we send people to different countries.
Uh-huh.
But then when the situation becomes too dangerous, you know, we pull them back out.
Uh-huh.
Just because it's really not good judgment to
mm-hmm.
I hear about people on the news that get captured in North Korea or some country that are out maybe trying to do good works or evangelizing. And it's just... That's probably not a good idea, in my opinion.
Right, right. And balancing that risk is very important.
Yeah.
Well, let's go on to our next box. Can I get a reader for Even Though the People? New voice, Matt, if you would.
Even though the people of that town asked Jesus to leave, he sent the healed man back to them as a witness. Might this have been a time to give up and stop sharing the gospel with these people?
Interesting question. Yes.
I'd say seek every opportunity.
Yeah.
But what we were saying before about danger,
mm-hmm.
isn't there a passage that says if they persecute you in this city, flee to another place?
Yes. Right? And I don't remember where it is, but I do remember it. Okay? Now, Jesus here, I think this solution is in a way kind of brilliant. They clearly don't want Jesus. And he says, fine, I'll get back in the boat. But the evidence of his miracle... This healed person, right? He says, you go back and you tell people. That's enough. I can go someplace else. There's no need, right, for me to stay here and choose the moment of my martyrdom, right, to use the phrase from the previous topic, okay? So God's work is being done, whether Jesus stays in that place or not, right? And so too, I think in our witnessing, if we're in an uncomfortable situation, you know, God's work can be done. It doesn't have to be done by us at that moment, right? We can move on, move away from that. Yeah.
I think that's been our goal in our synod in foreign missions is mm-hmm. to go and establish an indigenous church
mm-hmm.
so that when we are forced to leave, mm-hmm. the church will continue.
Right, right. And, well, and I've seen too many of the Wells Connection videos, not too many, but at least two or three, where they have pastors from those other language traditions and nationalities, you know, coming to Wisconsin to study and then going back. I think it's wonderful. Okay. Let me read the answer to this one. I think it's a good answer. Some say Jesus could read hearts. He knew that the town held future believers. We can just as easily assume that Jesus was teaching us that the first doesn't mean stop witnessing. That the first no doesn't mean stop witnessing. In short, it is never time to give up trying to witness. It doesn't mean you have to witness right here, right? You can witness elsewhere, right? So Jesus doesn't give up trying to witness. But I think the use of the healed man, you know, is really quite brilliant. Okay? Well, let's go on to our third box at Jesus commanded. I need a new reader.
Jesus commanded the man to go back home to this witness. Do you find it more difficult to witness a family members or strangers?
Why? Oh, yeah. And this, I know we have two responses to this already. How do you guys feel about this? Is it easier to talk to family members who maybe are non-believers, or is it easier to talk to strangers?
I think it's the same.
Uh-huh.
Just do it.
Uh-huh.
Don't think about it.
Yeah. Well, and it is possible to overthink it, isn't it? Yeah. Okay? Yeah, Dick?
It's harder for people that know you.
Uh-huh.
Because they know your past.
Oh, and your faults. Absolutely. Fran?
I find it easier to witness to family members, people that I know. It's hard to approach strangers in a way that I feel to be effective witnessing.
Uh-huh.
Other than like what Marty said, you just become friends with them, they get to know you, they know that you go to church, they know that you're a Christian, mm-hmm. and then at some point you might have an opportunity. But for me, when I want to talk to my family members, I can talk freely and openly, and uh-huh. and I don't have the discomfort.
Oh, yeah.
Depends on where you're at in the life situation. When I was working in retail, you're with people all day, so you have opportunities all the time. Now I'm retired, and I don't have that many opportunities. That makes a huge
That's
difference,
true.
Too.
Yes, uh-huh. I agree. That is true. Contacts are fewer.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And there's so many situational dynamics, aren't there? Right?
Yeah.
And there are questions of, you know, the group you're with and the status and the time of day.
And like you said, you have to be careful. Mm-hmm. You have to time it. And you have to make sure you don't step on anybody's toes or say something. Yeah, because you could lose your job for doing that.
That's right. So we have to show good judgment in all of these things, right? Okay, well, let's go on, guys. I think we can go to our second reading, which is 1 John 3:16-18. And this is a nice short reading, but like our previous reading, there's a lot to it. So, let me see. This is only three verses. Can I get one person to read these three verses for us? Okay, Marty, if you would.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
Thank you, Marty. Wow, right? This is a pretty convicting passage for me, right? This really makes me question a lot of things, a lot of things I've done or not done over the years. So let's look at some questions about this. Okay, the first one is evaluate. Verse 16 just isn't very realistic these days, right? And from verse 16, this is how we know what the love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Just isn't very realistic. What do you think?
And brothers and sisters in this context means the world.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Well, that's certainly how I've read it over the years. Yeah, Matt?
Well, the way 17 kind of sheds light on 16, mm-hmm. It's not necessarily saying die for someone, it's saying sacrifice. And
yes.
That sacrifice could take it could be a sacrifice of time while mm-hmm. you work with someone instead of, I need to be doing something else. In mm-hmm. this case, the sacrifice of possessions. You know, some ministry is carried out by meeting people's physical needs mm-hmm. so that we can create the opportunity to meet their spiritual needs. So, uh-huh. sacrifice.
Yeah, so if we think about sacrifice, does that make it easier? Surely it does, right? So when we start to think of the sacrifices that we ought to be willing to make, or we should be making, okay, now that comes into focus a little better, doesn't it? Okay. Other thoughts on to evaluate this? The phrase, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Okay.
I agree with Matt. I don't think it means to die for your brothers and sisters, but I think it means to, like we said, sacrifice something.
To live for them in a helpful way, to sacrifice for them. Okay, good. Well, the next question that we've got, right, is the love of God in verse 17 could refer to God's love for us, or it could refer to a believer's love for God. Which do you think? Okay, so take a look at 17 again. Right, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So they're saying that it could be God's love for us, the love of God, or it could refer to a believer's love for God. Interesting readings. What do you think of this? Let me ask it a different way. If it means, right, the first part, right, could mean God's love for us. If it means God's love for us, what does the verse now mean? Right? If you just do the substitution, right? If we say, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can God's love for us be in that person? Now that's tricky. What does it mean?
Well, we love because he first loved us. And I think you can properly look at this both ways. Your love for someone else is not going to happen without God's love for you living in you. Mm-hmm. Faith, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead again. So God's love for us comes first, and that's going to produce our love for the other.
Uh-huh. And without Jesus loving us, without God doing that, right? And this goes back to that book that I keep mentioning, right? When breath becomes air, right? Without God, there's no love. Right? Now he's speaking in a secular way, but this is, you know, spiritually, right? This is scripturally quite sound as well. Okay? Well, let's think about it the other way. And if we say, right, it could refer to God's love, or it could refer to a believer's love for God. So if we turn the phrase around that way, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can a believer's love for God be in that person? Okay. What do you think, Tom?
Well, it's James. I was thinking of James. It said, if anyone suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well, but does nothing about it. So, I mean, you could say that to their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. You know, I know you're having trouble and you really need Jesus in your life. I wish you all the best. See you later.
Not very convincing, right? Not very convincing. Though perhaps not, well, if it's motivated by the love of Jesus, perhaps it's not entirely wrong, but it's not going to be very helpful, right? And, you know, in terms of what we do in a classroom, if I've got a classroom where students are afraid and where the emotional climate of the room is insecure, no one's going to learn very much, right? If it's unpredictable, if it's insecure, if it's fearful. The emotional climate of the room has to be right. Well, so too, our spiritual message is going to be better heard when someone is nourished and taken care of, when they're not fearful, when they're not focused, right, on where the next meal is coming from, and so forth. Okay? So the theology here, I think either way you read this, it amounts to the same thing, doesn't it? Right, and we do need to witness, and we do need to take into thought what, you know, the material conditions are for that person to whom we're witnessing. So that the other part of that conversation, if you want to think about it that way. Okay, the answer that they give is interesting. It says grammatically, either translation can be correct. Explore the different meaning of each interpretation. You may wish to settle on one or the other. However, in reality, you cannot have one without the other. Knowing God's love for us cannot but result in our loving God and our neighbor, right? It starts with God's love for us, right? Okay, well, let's go on to question 3. How should we define, or how would you define a brother in need?
Another human being.
Yeah, another human being.
Believer or
not. Believer or not, right?
I think there's plenty of people out there that don't think they need anything. Uh-huh. They're doing just fine the way they are.
Yeah.
And you know they need the spiritual entity, but they don't think they do. So it's, you have to figure out how to approach that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And that's maybe the hardest problem of all, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I mean, now in biblical times, we talk about demon possession.
Right.
But I think in a weird sort of way, the Life is Good t-shirts,
definitely,
of which I probably have three. Anyway, that's kind of it's not an equivalent of demon possession, but it's an attitude that blocks learning, right? Because, you know, when I remember with my own dad, who was also a teacher, one of the things he said was, well, I would say something like that any teenager would say. I can't remember what it was. They'd look at me and say, you know, the only person who can't learn, David, is someone who thinks he knows it all already.
That's right.
Now, it's only taken 40 years to really start to understand that, but I have great hopes for the next 40. So, this idea of life is good and complacency, right? These are challenges that we face. Okay. The next question. Okay. Why do we need the encouragement of verse 18? Take a look at verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Why do we need that encouragement?
We don't necessarily feel comfortable with our words, that we can feel comfortable that through words and actions we can also, you know, through the way we live, through the, you know, things we do, the way we help people, we can also be witnessing.
Uh-huh.
If we don't always feel comfortable with words.
Well, and it is true that sometimes we don't feel comfortable, and of course some of us, present company, right, I feel much more comfortable with words.
Me too.
Give me a pencil and paper, let me write it out. Here you go. Have a nice day. Right? That's what I want. And that may not be helpful at all. Right? Okay. Other thoughts? Yeah, Dick.
Well, the Holy Spirit working through John is calling us dear children of God.
Mm-hmm.
That should give us
a clue.
A great feeling.
Uh-huh. Well, and there is encouragement in that. You bet. Okay. So we're children of God. And I think it comes to this question of which is easier. Is it easier to talk or is it easier to do? For a great many people, it's easier to talk, right? And so we need encouragement. Is it riskier to talk or to take action? What do you think?
I think talk.
Uh-huh.
I think that's much riskier.
Because of how people might respond to you,
mm-hmm.
right? The kinds of actions you're going to be taking and the, you know, the circumstances, you might be in a risky situation, as Jesus was, right, in our first reading today. Most of the time we're not going to be in that situation, but when we are, right, then taking action might be difficult too, right? It might be risky. Okay.
I have a dear friend, and she is the most lovely person,
mm-hmm.
but I know she doesn't know Christ.
Oh, yeah.
And that's hard because her actions are beautiful.
Uh-huh.
I mean, she's just the kindest person. She never speaks badly about people, you know,
mm-hmm.
and she does things for others,
mm-hmm.
and I don't know, I'm with her,
uh-huh.
at least monthly. I worked with her at the state, and we get together after all these years,
uh-huh.
once a month,
uh-huh.
and she's just the most lovely person. She just lost her husband, and you know, she still is a radiant person.
Uh-huh.
I almost have to ask now, what do you have in your life?
Yeah.
I think I'm going to turn the table around,
uh-huh.
instead of her wanting, you know, because I do see something very beautiful in her.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
But I know she doesn't, you know.
Marty, I have a friend like that. You know, what I mean, she's a rule follower.
Uh-huh.
You know, is her life is in order.
It is.
She's a wonderful, I asked her one day, I told her, I said, you would make a wonderful Christian.
Mm.
Hoping that we could, little conversation, but silence.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
And then we had to go work.
Uh-huh.
So I didn't know right or wrong, but her actions were totally loving.
And uh-huh.
That's who she is.
Uh-huh.
Yes. So, I don't know, maybe I spoke out of turn, but it just like came out.
I don't think you spoke out of turn.
I don't know.
And therefore, no. I just don't worry about it, but I do think about it, because
uh-huh.
I tell Paul, I said, you know, she's just the most lovely person.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
The opportunity will come.
Yeah. Oh yeah, and be encouraged about it. I mean, yeah. If it makes any difference, I came to faith through my friend Scott. And, you know, I've always loved history and I've loved literature. And by the way, if you love history and you love literature, that's called scripture. That's what that is, okay? History and literature, that's what it is. So I started reading scripture when Scott and I were roommates in college. And then when he moved up here, he was part of something called Bible Study Fellowship, which is a BSF is what it's called. And so I started going to those meetings with him. And one day driving back from the meeting, I said, well, you know, it's pretty good because I'm already following a lot of these rules. You know, and if I'm following the rules, I might as well, you know, like, be a Christian anyway. And he's pulled the car over and more or less chastised me. He said, dude, it's not about the rules, okay?
It's not the law.
That's right. And he and I have talked about this since. And he felt, you know, a little way you felt, right? He said he felt at that moment like he had blown it completely.
Yeah.
I would never come back to BSF. I would never, and so on and so forth, right? You know, so... So I guess, you know, in that sort of thing, Scott said what needed to be said, mm-hmm. right? And I think you did too.
Yeah.
Right, so.
It's one of those things I'll never know.
That's right, that's right. Okay, well, looking at our questions, guys, we are now on question 5. How might loving with actions and truth solicit opportunities to witness about Jesus? Loving with actions and in truth.
Is truth referring here to God's word?
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
But it can be taken, you know, one has to be careful about truth. Truth can be harsh, can't it? Mm-hmm. And you have to be careful about how much truth you're going to use at any given moment, I suppose. Okay? But if you're using actions and in truth, loving with actions and truth, right? Okay. How might that lead to opportunities, right? Solicit opportunities to witness about Jesus?
Talk to talk, walk to walk.
Yeah.
Be an example.
And in this way, right, it's walking the walk first, and then the opportunity to talk will come second. Right? And there are lots of different examples of this sort of thing happening, I'm sure, right? You know, but building homes, I've had lots of students who built homes they would go to Mexico over spring break, and they would work on building homes. And this was a chance for them, right? They would build places, and they'd learn a little bit about carpentry and other things. Really, of course, what did they see? They saw what actual poverty looks like, you know? For a lot of my students, I hate to say it because I love them dearly, but for a lot of my students, poverty is having a phone that looks like this. Because this is an old phone, and it's too small, and it doesn't have enough memory. And they'll look at me and they'll say, Mr. Mathis, how can you use that? That's practically not even a phone. Right? That's what they'll say. To them, that's what suffering is. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So when they do a mission trip to Mexico, they come back very much changed people. Okay. Well, let's take a look at His Word in My Life. We have a few other discussion points before we can put lesson 3 away. Okay, the first one, meeting someone's need can provide a great opportunity to share the gospel. Think of some examples of Jesus meeting a need so he could share the gospel.
The woman at the well.
Yeah. The woman at the well. How about the loaves and fishes?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, the feeding of the 5,000. Are there others?
Wrapping Peter on the water.
Yes. The walking on water.
The wine
at
Cana.
And the wine at Cana, yeah, which I think is the first of the miracles, isn't
yes.
it? Yeah. So this is a common pattern, right? This idea that, you know, meeting someone's needs, right? Jesus is meeting the needs of the groups, okay? Okay, he supplied wine at the wedding, he healed some lepers, and formed any number of other miracles that gave him an opportunity to speak about the truth. Okay, so agree or disagree. Sometimes the best witness is kindness. Why would that be true?
Because it might be so very foreign to people.
Yes, right? And this is a really, really sad thing. One of the things that I see with my students, I have certain students who are from very difficult families, and I have other students who are the elite of the elite. With my students who are the elite of the elite, I cannot offer them any reward that they do not already have. There's nothing I can give them. For them, I need to be stern or disapproving. That's what gets their attention. But for my students who are from poverty, Punishing them makes no sense, because there's no punishment I can give them that they haven't received 1,000 times over from someone way better at it than I am. They need encouragement. They need kindness. And kindness to them can sometimes be misinterpreted. It can be sometimes seen as weakness, but it's still really important. Okay?
And you have to be careful so you don't touch them and do this and shoot.
That's right.
That.
Oh, yeah.
Right. So there's a lot of restraints placed upon you.
That's right. But the power of kindness,
yes,
right?
Yes.
I think has a lot to do with, you know, with how people, what people see in us. Okay? Okay? And the final box. Some things make it difficult to love with actions. What can help you overcome each of these difficulties? I'm different from the other person. B, the other person is living an unchristian lifestyle. Or C, I might be rejected. How do you overcome that feeling of, you know, I'm just different from this person? What do you do?
If you listen and ask questions, you probably will find some commonality with
yeah.
that sort of trouble.
Right. You have to extend yourself a little bit, right? To find out what do we have in common? Because there probably is a lot of stuff, right, that's there. Well, how about part B? The other person is living an unchristian lifestyle. Yeah, Tom?
I have a good friend of mine I've known for many, many years in business.
Mm-hmm.
And about 15 years ago, I think it was, he was getting married for the second time, him and his wife.
Mm.
And he said, "Now I know you're a Christian. Are you a pastor? Can you marry us?"
Uh-huh.
So even though his life and my life, we're very close in business.
Yeah.
But outside of that, we have nothing in common.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
But just living a Christian life, even though I didn't profess it. And then also, a lot of times my wife and I will say, people say, "Well, how about coming over Sunday at 10 o'clock? We're in church, we can come over at 1,
uh-huh.
you know, but we can't come over at 10.
So. Uh-huh. So working around it and focusing on commonalities, that's what I think I'm hearing, Tom. Is that a fair
yes.
statement? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's look at the third one. I might be rejected. It's interesting. If you are rejected, are you in good company?
Yeah.
Christ was rejected in our story today, right? So that may not be a thing to worry about quite as much.
Okay? I think that's the root of why it's harder to witness to family members, because
uh-huh.
you're going to continue to interact with them.
Yes.
That rejection has farther or longer extended consequences, whereas
uh-huh.
a situation that's you're less deeply invested in, you got nothing to lose.
Right.
You get rejected and life goes on.
Right. Because you might very well never see that person again. It's entirely possible, but not so much with family.
And try to remember the rejecting Jesus, not you.
Yes, yeah. And that's something that actually, I don't know who, perhaps Pastor Waterstrop, maybe somebody who's very influential in my life many years ago, said, well, you know, in the end, it isn't you, right? It's Christ. You know, and Christ is going to act in his way, and you get to be part of it, right? That was the phrase. You get to be part of it, right? As opposed to have to be part of it, okay?
You might get rejected, but you might not.
Uh-huh.
You don't say anything.
Yes, nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? The old idea. Well, let's finish up today, guys. I noticed they have a little summary section here. But let's finish up by looking at our focus question, right? We've been focusing on this, the second part of our lesson, right? What does loving our brothers and sisters with actions and in truth, you know, always look like? I think in some ways it does mean saying you'd be a great Christian, right? And in some ways it means, you know, when your best friend who's being a dope, right, says something where he's got it totally backwards and completely wrong, you have to speak out. Sometimes it looks like that. But those are not the only things, right? What are the sorts of actions and you know, loving with actions and truth?
Tom does want me to share this, but I'm not going to. So I'll work around it, darling.
Okay.
You know, I often think that there's a wall.
Mm.
It's between, and that wall is usually built up on both sides.
Uh-huh.
And when you start doing something, you're chipping away at that wall.
Yeah.
And whether or not they're still building that wall to get that repaired, mm-hmm. you're still chipping away at that.
Mm-hmm.
And your actions are
uh-huh.
just that.
Well, and I like the metaphor, right? Because those walls are there,
mm-hmm.
whether we like it or not. We can choose to live inside them at all times, right? Or we can start pushing on them and chipping away, right? And trying to break them down a bit. And once in a while, somebody else will be chipping down as well. Okay? Yeah.
And I think in our witnessing, so often it's like we trying to get people to come to our church or our building, rather than our concern for witness should be to share the gospel with people. That's what we should be thinking about instead of seeing how, I don't know how to say it, but then that'll come.
Well, and I think, Marty, what I'm hearing, okay, and you can tell me if I've misheard it, is our witnessing needs to be about the people we're witnessing to. The message of Christ to help them. And if it ends up with them here at St. Mark's, that's wonderful. But if it ends up with them hearing Jesus, right, and understanding and being at some other church, that's also wonderful. That's also good. Well, on that note, everybody, let's call it a week, all right? And we will get into lesson 4 next week. Oh, let me hand those out for you. And I'll send them around.
So here's lesson 4, and here are the Bible verses for lesson 4 as well.
Okay.
You can just take one, Dick, and send them around.
Oh, yeah.